Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our scripture today is from Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. How's it going, everyone? Good. Well, my name's Andy. If we haven't met, it's great to be together today. So about a year ago, the New York Times published a really interesting article, and it was called A Life Without Longing. Life Without Longing. And it was a fascinating and a somewhat edgy article, actually, because in it, the author describes a perpetual dissatisfaction with her life, a sense of relentless yearning and longing for more. And she describes what this quest for satisfaction looked like, all the different places that she went to in order to find it, in order to find meaning and purpose and joy and peace in her life. So she talks about how she went to various romantic partners, she went to world travel, she went to self-help books, she looked at aesthetic beauty and many, many more things. Her conclusion, though, at the end of the article, even despite a really interesting moment where she talks about hearing the voice of a higher power while sat in a cathedral, even after that, her conclusion, though, is that we really will never find any of those things that we're looking for, that it's a pointless quest, and we should just get okay with never being satisfied, never having our longings or desires fulfilled in any way. And it left me wondering, maybe do some of us, maybe we even sat here this morning having that experience, sometimes feel that same way? Do we sometimes feel like we're on this perpetual journey, this perpetual quest, constantly hoping and searching for maybe a greater sense of peace, or a greater sense of joy, or meaning, or fulfillment, or contentment in life, and that thing always just feels just a little bit out of reach? We can never quite actually get there. There's always this place in our hearts that just seems a little bit dissatisfied. Scripture talks about how that longing for meaning and purpose is really an innate human desire. And so I think it's something that on some level we can all relate to, whether you are brand new to the idea of following Jesus this morning, and if that's you, we're so glad you're here, welcome. Or whether you've been following Jesus your whole life, that idea of there must be more to life than this is sort of a question that just comes up again and again and again. And it's into that place and into those questions that we're doing this new teaching series that we're calling Grow. And what we're going to do throughout this series is dig into seven postures or seven commitments that we believe can help us follow in the way of Jesus. We're going to do about half of it before Easter, then we'll celebrate Easter together, and then we'll finish off the second half afterward. And more than just a sermon series, as Jake already shared in the announcements there, this is something that we see as bigger for our church. Grow is our vision theme for the year, but it's also something of a paradigm for spiritual formation that we see ourselves coming back to again and again, kind of on a repeated basis. And the reason that we're doing this, really we're leaning so hard into this idea, is that it's our conviction and belief that as we learn to follow and live in the way of Jesus, all of those things like meaning and purpose and satisfaction and increased peace and increased joy actually follow after that. Not necessarily exactly in the way that we'd always hope, not necessarily in the timing that we'd always expect, but that really can actually happen. It can really, truly be made real in our lives. And in fact, that's something that Jesus himself talks about again and again and again in his life and in his teaching. So Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, things like, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Maybe you even feel like that walking in this morning. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound great? Rest for your soul. That phrase is going to come up again. And he says more than that. John 10, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And John 16, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In other words, what Jesus describes is that when we live life with him, when we follow in his way, things like rest at a deep soul level, things like surpassing peace, things like our burdens being lifted are actually, really, truly possible in our lives, in our hearts today. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the thing. Jesus isn't saying in these verses, therefore, your external circumstances will always be peachy and rosy. Right? He's not saying that. In fact, he sort of caveats what he's saying even just in the second half of that last verse on the screen. Some of you are wondering why I didn't include it. Here it is. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This isn't a health and wealth teaching from Jesus. Far from it. He's completely upfront about the fact that externally, many different things can be going on around us, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes uplifting, sometimes challenging. But that regardless of those, when we follow in his way, there's this possibility of internal peace, internal soul rest, internal joy. That's the claim of Jesus in the Gospels. That's what he holds out to us as an invitation. And so in light of that, we probably naturally ask ourselves a question. What's the disconnect? Why doesn't this seem to be true in my life? Why is it that Jesus talks about life with him this way, and yet my actual lived experience fairly often feels a lot more like that New York Times article? Maybe you resonate with that tension. Well, to answer that question, I think our teaching text from Jeremiah chapter 6 is particularly helpful. You might remember this this verse. Ben taught on it right at the beginning of the year, the very first Sunday of the year, and we've brought it back so we sense that the Lord actually has some more for us in it. But if you're new to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was prophesying about 600 years before Jesus came on the scene, and he's bringing a message of warning to the people of Israel. He's saying, you've strayed from God's ways, and consequently, God's loving but also corrective discipline is coming to you. And the backstory is that for hundreds of years, since being led out of Egypt by God, the people have had this invitation on the table. And it's the very same invitation that Jesus talked about in all those verses on the screen a moment ago, where the Lord says, I want to give you rest for your souls. You see that same phrase again, rest for your souls. The very same thing that Jesus was talking about. And what he says is this happens, you can receive this rest, how? By following in the ancient paths, which they would have understood as devotion to him as the only God. But what's going on is the people for many, many years now have actually been rejecting this offer. They've been rejecting this invitation to the goodness of God, and instead they've begun to worship the whole pantheon of ancient Near East idols worshipped by the surrounding nations. So idols like the god of the rain and the god of the sun, who they would come and they will offer worship and sacrifices at that shrine in order to have rain and sun to grow their crops. Or when the harvest came around, they would go and do the very same thing at the shrine of the god of the harvest. And don't forget, if you want a family, to go and offer a sacrifice to the fertility god. Or if you're going into battle, to the god of war.
Or if you're sick, to the God of healing. Or if you live in a particular place, to the God of your city or your town. Or if you're going on a boat journey, to the God of the sea and the God of the storm and the mother God and the God of the earth and the God of this and that and the other. Anyone tired yet? These gods, these idols, demanded relentlessly sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice from the people. And consequently, the people lived in this perpetual state of fear and anxiety, hoping, wondering, have we given enough sacrifices to make life work this time? Yahweh, God, had offered them a different way, a way of freedom, a way of joy, where he said, worship me as the only one sovereign God, and I will meet your needs. You can, in fact, be free from the enslavement and anxiety and fear that this way of life brings. But for whatever reason, the people of Israel kind of said, no thanks. Now, for us as 21st century readers and hearers of this verse, it can be easy to dissociate from it. It seems like a very different way of living, very different reality, but the hard truth of this verse for each of us, and certainly I can say for me as I look into my own heart and my own life, is that all too often, I think we actually do the very same thing, just our modern day 21st century version of it. Because again, Jesus is offering us freedom and peace and joy and rest from our souls, from the anxiety and fear that so frequently permeate our lives. And yet, usually unconsciously, usually by default, our response is sort of a polite, no thanks. And so instead, what we end up doing is orienting our lives, giving our worship to things that aren't Jesus, things that lure us in, perhaps with the promise of peace and joy and satisfaction and rest, but in fact go on to do what the ancient Near East idols do, which is the exact opposite. They in fact decrease our peace and fill us with anxiety. They in fact steal our joy and leave us with resentment and leave us without meaning or purpose, kind of wandering aimlessly. The author David Foster Wallace, in a now pretty famous commencement speech at Kenyon College in 2005, kind of sums up this whole thing. He talks about the fact that in his mind, there's really no such thing as atheism in the modern day because we all worship something. I tried as I was preparing to kind of summarize this for you, and I just can't do it. His words are just like beautiful and golden. So if you've fallen asleep, now's the moment to wake up because he's got some really good stuff here. So it's a little bit of a long quote, but dig in with me because I think he describes our reality so well. He says this. He says, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. And he goes on to describe what those things might look like. He says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never feel you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. If you worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. If you worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. He says the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that is what you're doing. I wonder, does any of that ring true for how even subconsciously you might be living your life? Because like Wallace says, these things that unconsciously we end up giving our love, our affection, our worship, and our energy to, ultimately don't fulfill their promise. They claim to bring us life, but in fact, they ultimately only rob and steal it from us instead. Back when I was around about 13 years old in middle school, I went on a weekend retreat, much like our middle schoolers are on right now. One of the activities on that retreat was a kayak trip. We as a big group were going to kayak out to this island in the middle of a river nearby where we were staying and do some activities there. Now, the thing for me being on this retreat was, as a 13-year-old, I was something of what people impolitely call a late bloomer. There I am. Thank you for the applause, Rob. Okay, so here's the deal. I was so scrawny, right? I was skinny, I was not strong or athletic or really competent in any way whatsoever. But yet somehow I was going on this kayaking trip. How did this happen? And so I actually began the trip with a little trepidation, but as we were on the way to the island, I was like, this is actually really easy. I'm just like going along and it's great. Of course, the reason it was easy is that the flow of the river was behind me. So really, the river was doing all the work and I was doing like this much. I had a great time on the island, everything was going great, but of course, then there was the inevitable journey home. And so I got into the kayak, I began paddling, and I was paddling with all of my tiny, no biceps, 13-year-old might. All of it. And all I could see in front of me was every other kayak inching further and further and further away, and I was staying basically still. It got to the point where the instructor who was at the front of the pack became so exasperated, he turned his kayak around, came all the way back, tied it onto mine, and towed me to the riverbank. Why am I telling you this embarrassing and relatively random story? I'm telling you this because when we put our trust, when we put our love, our affection, and our worship into other things over and above the person of Jesus, the result in our lives and our hearts is like paddling upstream. We can put in as much effort as we want, even if we think or in fact are strong, but we will go nowhere. We will exhaust ourselves in a pursuit that will ultimately lead us not to life, but actually to dissatisfaction. And the invitation of Jesus this morning, I believe, is to metaphorically turn that kayak around and instead to go in the flow of the river of what God is doing and to live in what Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase of Matthew 11 calls the unforced rhythms of grace. Finding rest for our souls, finding peace and joy and meaning and purpose. Which I guess leaves us with the question, how do we actually do that? How do we actually see that become true in our lives? Turn around the kayak, follow the ancient paths in the language of Jeremiah. Well, ultimately, it comes down to exactly what we've talked about again and again and again. It's following in the way of Jesus. And that's what this series, that's what this paradigm of spiritual formation is all about that we're calling Grow, these seven postures or seven commitments that we're going to be exploring in the coming weeks. Now, as we head out on this journey together, and this is sort of the intro week to all of the seven, I do want to give us three disclaimers about what we are doing here. Because when it comes to something like this, we want to be crystal clear about what we're saying it is and what we're saying it's not. So three disclaimers about this Grow paradigm. The first is, this is not the only way to think about spiritual growth. Right, if you come from a different church tradition or a different place, there are lots of different ways of describing spiritual growth, about helping people go on the journey with Jesus. There's lots of different ways of doing this. We don't claim to have the answer, but this is the one that we are finding the most helpful. But it's a working theory. It's a work in progress. The second disclaimer, and this is super important in our highly driven culture, is this is not a to-do list. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, this is not a to-do list. right? Our proclivity in this place that we live is to make what? Everything into a to-do list. This is not one of those things. This is a set of postures and commitments that can help us, but not a checklist that guarantees a certain outcome. And then thirdly, these things are not the place that we get our identity. Our identity is secure in who God says we are, that we're his children, that he loves us, and nothing can change that. Yes, we're told in Scripture to put effort and energy into our growth, but in no way in doing so are we trying to earn God's favor or affection or love, because that's something that never changes towards us. What this is, though, again, is this idea of putting our kayak in the flow of the river, aligning ourselves with the way that God has made us, and committing to following the way of Jesus. A couple of things we want to highlight about it. The first is that this paradigm is deliberately non-linear. So often, I think we think of spiritual growth as sort of a graph that goes up and to the right, much like we hope that the stock market will do, hopefully next week. But often that's not true. In fact, Scripture most frequently talks about spiritual growth in rhythms and seasons. And so that's why we have this kind of circular arrow dynamic going on the graphic there. Secondly, this is something that happens both suddenly and gradually. There are times when God breaks in miraculously to our lives, sort of like a light switch going from on to off. Right, think about the Apostle Paul, right, formerly Saul, who was knocked off his horse by a dramatic white light on the way to Damascus. Right, those suddenly miraculous moments that God does in our lives, and growth happens gradually over the course of time, much more like a fader or a dimmer switch. Think of the 12 disciples of Jesus. It took them 3 years of living with Jesus every day to even start to understand who he was. Growth happens suddenly and gradually. It's both. And then finally, this whole thing is empowered and fueled by the Spirit of God. We can't force growth or change to happen by ourselves. Yes, we can put ourselves in these postures, but ultimately, it's God who does the growing, it's God who brings healing, and it's God who brings transformation in our lives. So it's this idea of growing and this paradigm that we're going to explore over the next couple of months. Today's message, though, I think really comes down to one central idea. And it's this idea that we really do have a choice about where we put our priorities, where we put our energy, and most of all, where we put our worship and our trust. We can give all of those things, if we choose, to the cultural defaults of our day, which may promise us some fleeting pleasure, but ultimately leave us wanting. Or we can instead give ourselves wholeheartedly to the person of Jesus, to his way, and in doing so, find that soul rest, that pervasive peace, and that lasting joy. The pastor, Lyle Phillips, I think, summarizes this whole thing like this. He says, God's greatest desire is that he becomes your greatest desire. God's greatest desire is that he becomes your greatest desire. And so my prayer for each of us is that this phrase would be fully and completely true in our hearts. Amen? I want to invite us to respond here. And if that's something that you want to say yes to this morning, this idea of, I want the person of Jesus to be my greatest desire, the sole place that my worship and my affection and my trust and my love goes. I don't want to invite you to respond, and that might be for the very first time in your life, or it might be for the 1,000th time in your life. And so if that's you, I want to invite you to respond. This might not be for everyone. Please don't respond if this is not authentic for you. We want to be kind of genuine and real with one another. But if that's true for you, if you want to say yes to this phrase that's on the screen, why don't you just stand right now? Because I'd love to pray for each of us. If you're comfortable doing so, I'd invite you just to open your hands in front of you as a way of simply saying to God, I'm open, I'm ready for what you have for me. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are already here, and we ask you to come in even greater fullness and power right now in this moment. We believe and we trust that you have something deeper and new and fresh for us in this moment. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, touch every heart and life in this moment. Jesus, we thank you for your life-giving way. And I thank you for every single person who stood in this room right now and their desire to say yes to it. Their desire to say yes to living life with you. And Jesus, I pray that you would set our hearts solely and completely on you. I pray that to us, you would make all other competing desire just fall away. You would make it completely unattractive to us, and instead you would light us up with the glory and majesty of who you are. I pray that if there's any place in our heart that isn't completely devoted to you yet, that you would do a miraculous, even suddenly work in us right now, that you would cause devotion and worship and love and affection for you and you alone to just pour out of us. And that as we walk that out, as we leave this place, we would experience that abundant life that you speak of. We would experience that soul rest, that deep peace, and that lasting joy. And so in anticipation of that, Jesus, we thank you. We say yes and amen to all that you're doing. And we ask you even more, even more. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.